This morning, I looked at Psalm 119 and just drew attention to one feature in the psalm, and that is that we have in this psalm the tribulations of Christ. I said to you that without proving the point for now, I said to you that this psalm is the servant speaking, and we should be in no doubt that the servant is Christ. So we are listening as we read this psalm. We are actually listening to our Lord Jesus Christ, or Scripture is showing us what he thinks and how he speaks to his Father. And this evening I want to take that point up. And so my concern, my interest is the mind of Christ. When we read Psalm 119, we are gaining an insight into the mind of Christ. This morning I made a connection between 119 and 22. In both of those psalms, the Lord is speaking, the Son is speaking to the Father, and different aspects, but these psalms lead us into the mind of Christ. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Now, first of all, two things before we look at positive details, if you like. First thing, when we talk about the mind of Christ, we need to remember when we read this psalm that we are thinking of the Son of God having taken human nature. So we're thinking of the incarnate Christ. This psalm is, as if you like, unfolding before us the way in which Jesus of Nazareth was thinking in his earthly life. So we need to bear that in mind, that we are thinking of Christ in his earthly life, his ministry, and leading up to his death and resurrection. So it is the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're looking at. And then could I just take a few moments, as it were, out of the sermon to remove one difficulty. Sometimes I find that there are people who listen to this and they don't believe me. They object to my case. And so I've had to convince the doubters. Let me ask you to look at the last verse of the psalm and you'll see why they're doubters. In the last verse of the psalm, that's verse 176, the last words of the servant are these: I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, someone said to me, how can that apply to our Lord Jesus Christ? You say that the servant is Christ. How can Christ say, I have gone astray like a lost sheep? And I want to, if you'll allow me to, for 2 minutes, to remove that difficulty before we look at the psalm in detail. Where he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, those are the words that cause the difficulty. The word to go astray can mean one of two things. It can indeed mean to sin. It can speak about going astray in your life. Isaiah uses it. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he's referring to the iniquity that we have. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But there is another meaning, and it's the picture of a sheep or a flock of sheep that they're not safe in the shepherd's fold, but they are, as it were, out in the wilderness. They're in a hostile environment. This is used of the flock that Moses was looking after when he was at Mount Horeb or Sinai. It says his flock wandered round the back of the mountain or something like that. And it doesn't always mean that sin. It can mean, as it were, wandering in a hostile or difficult situation. And I believe that that is clearly what is intended here, because he says, like a lost sheep. The word lost could even mean perishing. So our Lord, here, this is his final cry. That's what it is here. His final cry. He says, seek your servant. In other words, come and rescue me because I am wandering. I am not in the fold. I am out in the desert. And if you think for a moment about our Lord Jesus Christ, that so fits his experience. He was very much, it says in verse 19, I believe it says, he says, I am a stranger in the earth. In other words, I don't belong here. I am sojourning here. I am a stranger in the earth. It says in the Gospels that he had nowhere to lay his head. So what I would say to you just briefly is don't jump to the conclusion. When you read a verse like this, don't assume that it's a confession of sin. It's not a confession of sin. It's a cry from the Son to the Father to be rescued in the tribulations that we looked at this morning. So if you heard this morning's sermon and you thought for a little while about the tribulations of Christ, all the way through the psalm, he is crying out to the Lord to deliver him, to spare him, to rescue him from his enemies. So I just set that on one side for a moment in case someone is saying, well, I don't know how this can refer to Christ. But it doesn't mean what we might think it means. So let me come now to my main point. And the main point is this, that in this psalm, we meet the mind of Christ. We are seeing how our Lord Jesus Christ was thinking. Well, I'm going to break this down into about five things. And the first thing that we find in this psalm is that he loved the law of God. He loved the law of God. Do you know, I don't know if you've got a pet subject. Do you have a pet subject? Do you have something you're really, really interested in? I've got friends who are really interested in certain things that don't interest me at all. But what's so annoying is they can't stop talking about it. They're always talking about their pet subject. But this man is always talking about the law of God. He's taken, I think, about eight terms, all different terms. The law really is the word instruction, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, and so it goes on, the word. He's always talking. I don't think there's a section of this psalm where he isn't talking about the word of God. And he's talking about the word of God because he loves it. He's eaten it up, so to speak. It's the thing that interests him most of all. And you can understand this, can't you? You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the king, the future king, was told that he must write a copy of the law of God and keep it beside him and read in it every day. And the very words that this psalmist used, the law, the statutes, the commandments and so on, those very words, been entertained here, those very words come through the psalm everywhere. Okay? So you can see that he's occupied with the law of God. It says, I think about 10 times each, he says he loves the law of God. He desires the law of God. He delights in the law of God. He rejoices in God's word. That's the way he's speaking all the way through. And if you have your Bible open, if you look at verse 5, he's hardly begun to speak. And in verse 5, he says this, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Do you know the little word, oh, there, well, don't make too much of a word, it only appears twice in the Old Testament. And it's a strong desire. He's right at the beginning, he's saying, Father, I absolutely desire to have your testimonies operating in my mind so that they may guide my ways. He wants his feet to be fixed in the way of the law of God. And what you have in this psalm is, if you read it all, you will find that you will meet a pure and intense determination to grasp the law of God. So that's the first thing. He loves the word of God. Christ, in his mind, loved the word of God. But then the second thing you'll find is he desired to learn it. He desired to be taught the word of God. Let me see. In verse 7, I think it is. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. What? When I learn your righteous judgments. And then verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now, here, it's not only a love for the word of God, but he wants to be instructed in it. And I say to you, this was seen in our Lord Jesus Christ from his youth. Some of you will know what's written in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, he was 12 years old, went up to the temple, and you know, when they left, all of a sudden he was missing. Where is he? They searched and they found him in the temple. What was he doing? In the temple, he was listening and asking questions. Who was he listening to? He was listening to those who were reading the scriptures and expounding them. From his childhood, he was a disciple in that sense. He wanted to learn the word of God. In the flesh, you see, bear in mind, I said at the beginning, we are thinking of our Lord Jesus now, incarnate in the flesh. How he came and humbled himself that he might live as a child and learn the word of God. It says in Luke 2 that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So here you have the mind of Christ from childhood. I want to learn what is in the law of God. And then thirdly, you have in here the secret of Christ's victory over the tempter and over sin. You know, if you read the Gospels, you will see Christ gaining the victory over Satan. He was a victor over the tempter. The temptations of Satan did not prevail with him. How did he overcome? He tells us here, I think it's, let me see, verses 10 and 11. I'm right at the beginning of the psalm. Listen. Look, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Listen, your word, these are tremendous words. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, the word hidden in my heart, it means there are lots of different words for hiding in Hebrew. This is the word that you would use for hiding treasure. In those days, if you had precious things, you might dig a hole in the ground when no one was looking, and you would put your treasure hidden in the ground. And he's saying, I have taken the treasure of your word, and I have hidden them in my heart. And I want you to notice, this was the secret, if you like, this was the weapon with which he fought the spiritual life. He says, look again, your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? In order that I might not sin against you. This is the weapon to, as it were, to gain the victory over the devil. He says, I think it's verse 6. He says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. In other words, this is the way in which I will win the battle of righteousness. I will overcome the tempter. Well, that's the third thing. And then fourthly, one of the striking things about this psalm is that it tells you the secret of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching ministry. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see him preaching and teaching the crowd. And here in this psalm, you have the secret of our Lord's teaching ministry. You can find it in verse 13. I tell you, verse 13 is amazing. It is amazing. He says, have you ever noticed this? He says, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Now, can you see in that verse, there are two terms, lips and mouth. The servant is speaking about his lips, and he's speaking about the mouth of God, and he's saying, the judgments that come from your mouth will be found on my lips. Now, that's why I read to you from John chapter 12. You know, throughout his ministry, he kept saying this, and John, in the Gospel of John, John has recorded Christ as saying this on many occasions. On many occasions, he came to them and he said, the word which I give you is not mine. That's why I don't think our translation is right when it uses the word authority. It's better, he's almost saying, it's not my possession, or it doesn't originate from me. He said, no, but I have received it from the Father. Now, if I've written on my notes, I think, you'll find this in John chapter 3. You'll find it in John chapter 5. Again in chapter 7, and again in chapter 8, and to cut the story short, here in chapter 12. Listen. For I have not spoken of my own, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. This is the key to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if I can go aside for a moment, it's the key to any fruitful, right, and successful ministry. From the ministers in our churches, we do not want their own ideas. We're not interested in what Peter Naylor thinks. We're only interested in the word that Christ has given us from his Father. We're interested in the Holy Spirit speaking in the scriptures. That's our interest. Opinions of mine or anyone else's are of no weight at all. It is from heaven that we must speak. And our Lord Jesus Christ did that. You'll notice that in the Gospel of John, he is called the Logos, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. What is this, the Word? He is the one, as it were, who came and presented to the world God, God the Father. No man has seen God at any time. What? The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. He has revealed him. And so this is another part of the mind of Christ. He came to make God's word known in among his people and in this world. So we have his love for the law of God. That is the mind of Christ. He loves, he desires the law of God. We have him eager, anxious to be instructed and to learn. We have him wanting to use these commandments in order to repel the temptations of the evil one and walk in the paths of righteousness that he might not be ashamed. He came for that spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness that he might confront the devil. He wasn't trying to avoid him. He was going out to conquer him. That's what's going on. And this is, as it were, the key of his conquest. And then we have just seen that this characterizes his teaching. I say to you, verse 13 is thrilling. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. There it is. And then fifthly, and I think finally, I think tonight, fifthly, in this psalm, we see how the Holy Spirit was at work in Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit was present, as it were, forming and empowering his mind. Let me give you one or two examples. In verse 18, we have this. Open my eyes, literally, uncover my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. That was the work of the Holy Spirit who anointed Christ and filled his heart. God gave his Son, his Spirit, without measure. And there it is. He says this, "This is what I desire, that my eyes might be uncovered to see wonderful things out of your law." And then again, verse 32. What about this? "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." The enlargement of the heart is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he did with the Son of God. If I can put it like this, I hope this is not wrong. The Son of God's heart was wider, larger, and his thinking deeper than any of ours. That's what he desired from his Father, and he got it. He received the Spirit upon him. And verse 36, we've talked about him enlarging his heart. What about verse 36? "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." That is nothing but the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there are other places where we have already read tonight, and I won't take any more time on this. But these things, you see, can you not see that these things are a portrait of the mind of Jesus Christ? And if we do not know this, we do not know him. Don't forget that he came and went to the Jordan, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And the Father says, "Look, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, hear him." So these are the things I wanted to show you tonight. The first thing to say as I come to a conclusion is this: through the study of Psalm 119, we are enabled to enter into the mind of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that is the most exciting thing I can imagine. Do you not want to enter into the mind of Christ so that you know him better? One day we're going to meet him, but here he is speaking to us, revealing his mind. We have the mind of Christ in this psalm. Can I encourage you to read it again? Look at it for yourself again. Dwell on it. Study the mind of Christ in Psalm 119. And then secondly, in this psalm we have here, I'll say, one of the reasons for the Father's great delight in his Son. God the Father, as it were, reads his heart and sees these things in him. And that's why he declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then just finally tonight, you will see that through this psalm, you have our Saviour being utterly resolved and determined to walk the path of righteousness. The psalm oozes out the righteousness of Christ. And I tell you, this is great news for us, because he is our righteousness. As believers, we are clothed in robes of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that we have. More than that, in him is the source of our life. We live through our union with Christ. Okay? He speaks about the vine. "I am the true vine. You are the branches." And unless we are united to him, connected to him, then the sap of life that flows through the tree will not reach the branches. It's our union with Christ and our communion with him, the exercise of that union, which fills us with the life of Christ. And you know, he says, "If my word abides in you," I won't read the whole of John 15, "If my word abides in you, abide in me, and let my word abide in you." And that's the way, as Christians, that we bear fruit. You know, this is tremendous news for our churches, you know. Because anyone who, you'd have to be blind not to realise that we are living in a day when the Reformed churches of this country are weak and small and embattled. But what Christ is saying is, no, as living branches, you can bear fruit. And we must seek that we do bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? By we having the mind of Christ. Paul somewhere, I think it's Corinthians, he says, we have the mind of Christ. What a great statement. We have the mind of Christ. Who has given us the mind of Christ? God has given us the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit has given us the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit has put this here, that you and I might have the mind of Christ. We are just glimpsing tonight the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ thought, the way he lived, what he was interested in, how he gained the victory. Wonderful things. We have a wonderful Saviour. Amen.